more to it than meets the eye. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, I want to tell you that you are now free. I don't understand any Christians who get themselves into such a fix that they have to legislate their Christianity. By that I mean something like this. I was sitting in the car dealership waiting for my car to be fixed, and it was going to take 3 hours, and so I was quite pleased that the lady opposite me opened her Bible. And I didn't say anything for a moment or two, and suddenly she looked up and saw me looking. She said, this is God's word. And I realized I got a lady in front of me who was going to be a preacher, whether she should be or not be, didn't matter. She was going to preach. And so I sort of leaned back and said, well, what do you believe that Bible says? And she took me then into various parts of the Old Testament and said, you must understand that all Christianity that doesn't agree with me is wrong. I thought, oh, here we go. So I said, why wouldn't I agree with you? She said, well, if you're a Christian of the normal sort, you won't agree with me that we have to keep all the laws of the Old Testament. And I said, you're right. I don't agree with you at all. Ah, but she said, God never changes. I said, that's true too. She said, well, he gave us these rules for eating. And obviously, by my size, she was saying I didn't keep those rules. But I was able to politely say, by your size, madam, nor do you. You've expanded in places that God never meant. And so our bantering went backwards and forwards for a while. And then I said to her, don't you see that the Apostle Paul teaches us that we are free from law. We are free from all these nonsense things that people could not keep. God gave us 10 commandments. That wasn't good enough for man. Man had to make, on top of those 10, 640 new commandments. And so the Jews were breaking laws like we break laws on the roads today with our cars, because we don't know all the rules and we don't know all the laws. And it takes a state trooper to stop us and say, you've broken a tiddlywee little law that is over here in some corner, and you need not to break this law. To make you understand this law, you are now fined $500 or whatever the deal is. One fellow said to me, this is years ago, it was Christmas, it was the day before Christmas, and we were driving back to California, and we were coming in to Lakeview, and he stopped me, pulled me over. He said, did you know that you were over the speed limit? And I looked down. I said, well, I suppose I was. I don't know. And he wrote the ticket. It was 55 in those days, and no grace at all. And so I got a ticket. And as he turned and left, he said, Happy Christmas. And I said, how can you say that? What? I said, you've just ruined my Christmas. But then that's what you're here for. And that's our tax dollars at work, to ruin Christmas. And he didn't like that at all. And I drove away, and he was still standing there with his hands in his pockets, glaring at me. I expected him to pull me over again and say that he was not a Scrooge. But I thought he was Scrooge, or Scrooge-ish. So we get ourselves under law, and we pretend we're super saints and we've got a super way of understanding. Hold on. It's like when we discuss the book of Revelation. There's one way to see it, my way. That is not so. The book of Revelation, as all the books of the Bible, are to be understood through God's way, not our way. If you stop and think that over here are the Armenians, and over this side are the Calvinists. And the Calvinists and the Armenians, ever since they became Calvinism and Armenianism, have been fighting one with the other. For what? For what? What have we achieved? We have lost fellowship. That's what we've achieved. Oh, there's so many discussions today. Well, I'm charismatic. Well, I'm not charismatic. I'll never do this. I never allow that. However, if we want something from the charismatics, we'll take it. If their prophecy conference is better than our prophecy conference, we'll take their prophecy conference and stick it in our fellowship, and vice versa. And we go backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards until the lines of division are blended into a mishmash and a bog. And we think we're so clever. The Apostle Paul says to the Galatian church, you need to be free. You need to be free of all this nonsense. You need to be free of justifying your existence. You need to be free from pretending Christianity. You need to be free. And that's the impact of what he's teaching and what he's saying here. So now, at this moment, would you please go into Ephesians and chapter 4, and we'll finish off the rest of the story of last week. Because Ephesians, the apostle says, having said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And now verse 32, he says in chapter 4, and be kind one to another. I'm going to ask a question. I don't want you to obviously answer it out loud. But are you sitting here today with some sort of grunge going on in your heart towards someone else? Maybe they're sitting in this same place, or maybe I'm standing in front of you. Do you have something going on that you don't talk about, you don't get to, you don't think about, but it's there? Be kind one to another. In other words, the apostle is saying this according to the original language: give consideration due to the sensitivity of the need. Give consideration due to the sensitivity of the need. My mother died, and I had always thought until this happened that I should share with the congregation that we were ministering to and with anything that took place that was personal like that, so that the congregation could understand what we were going through, because the congregation often shares with us what it's going through. I think it's right to do that. I had a friend whose child was born, and it was born terribly deformed, and the child died after a few hours, and he went to church and he was preaching, and he finished preaching, and as people were going out, they said, how's your wife? Nobody knew she had given birth to this child. Nobody knew the child had been so deformed. Nobody knew the child had died. And his whole congregation, when they found out the following week, were really unimpressed. And Bill Price Lewis, who was a darling friend, suffered greatly, but he just couldn't tell. I learned from that. I tell. So when my mother died, I told the congregation, and a man came up to me and he said this, and he was angry, full of anger. But then that was this man. But he said, all you want from us is sympathy because your mother died. Who cares? And he walked out on his way home. It was really hurtful. Be kind one to another. Be kind. Understand that we need to give due consideration to the sensitivity of need, but don't tell me that we're not being sensitive to needs if we don't know. See, here's a problem that we run into. Renee and I, we're getting, she's old, and I'm catching up. But we have wonderful conversations. Would you like a cup of tea? No. I washed the dog and there are none left. What did you say? I said, I washed the dog, there's none left. None what left? No fleas. And so we misunderstand. And so if you visit our house, Rini will be in the kitchen perhaps, and I'm sitting somewhere else, and to get her attention, I will bellow, hey, because she doesn't always put the hearing thing in. And so I'll talk to her loudly, and you will say, does he always talk like that? No. But I'd better if I want to be understood. And she has to do the same with me because I have selective hearing terribly. If I don't want to hear, I don't listen. It's not that I have hearing problems, I just turn my hearing off. So if we don't know, we can't express kindness. Does that make any sense to anybody? Yes. And I'm saying this to you because it's necessary. Paul says here, and tender-hearted. What in the world does he mean? Heartfelt tenderness. Heartfelt tenderness. If you don't feel deep down inside of you, which the Apostle Paul calls the bowels of compassion, he referred to this as a physical thing. Something went on in his tummy. And he said, and if you don't feel the bowels of compassion, then you really can't be tender-hearted. You really can't. If I say to you, oh, my mother died, you may stand in front of me and weep a little, but do the bowels of compassion get to work? Do you have something tender inside of you that is going on? I was watching my eldest daughter a few weeks ago when she was visiting, and I remember the day that I came in late. Renee was in bed, the child was in her cot in another room, and I went into the child's room and I just stood beside the cot and I leaned over and I don't know why, but I cried. And there was something tender-hearted coming from deep down inside. That child was a precious, precious, precious child. It's never changed, though she is creeping up to be ancient. Do you have heartfelt tenderness? Now here's a thing here that he says in this 31st verse that you're looking at. He says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And what we've done with this, we have said to people, you need to forgive one another and you have to get out and do it. You have to forgive. Oh, so we walk up and we say, dear friend, I didn't know, I didn't realize, and you didn't know what I was thinking, but I was really hating you the other day. Will you forgive me? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about forgiving what is wrong. I don't know you don't like me. I assume everybody likes me. I know everybody won't like me, but I assume it because I want to. So it doesn't, that's silly. But I have to come to a place where if there's a wrong and it needs to be forgiven, it needs to be told. And the two people involved need to understand that. Now, Jesus taught it this way. He said, you know, if there's a problem between two of you, then you should go to one another and you should talk it through. You should just be gentle about it. It should not be an accusative thing. It should be something that you talk about between you and whoever offends. But if you don't do that, you're letting the person who was offended assume he hasn't offended. Now, said Jesus, if that doesn't work for you, after you've done that, and there's no repentance and things haven't got right, then you need to go to the elders of the church. And you need to talk to them. But before that, he says, take one or two witnesses. They're not there to argue the issue with the person that is supposed to have offended. They're there to listen to the discussion and to see and to understand what is being said and what is being rebuked. Eventually, if it doesn't work, you get down and you go to the church. And the church deals with it. Now, here's a curious thing. We don't do that very well. We don't know how to do that very well. We're tripping over our own pride. We trip over our own thinking. We trip over, worst of everything, our own justification. I'm right, he, she is wrong. But listen to the apostle here. Look at this verse 32. He's saying, for whatever you do, understand, forgiving one another. How? In the same manner by which Jesus forgave you. Which means, having forgiven, it's a done deal. It's not something that crops up again, because it's done. The offense was there. The offended asked forgiveness and got it. Now it's done. I was trying to explain this to a couple who were upset with one or two things in a church that I was in. And the woman said, if I have to forget it after I've forgiven it, I'm not going to forgive. Oh, that's a true unchristian method of working out what Jesus said. What a shame. She missed blessing. One of the things that happens when we don't forgive, we suffer resentment. And the resentment builds up inside of us to a colossal height. And when that resentment reaches its zenith, we are suffering worse than we ever suffered before. Because we have resentment built up inside of us. And that resentment becomes massive. You can't deal with it. What is forgiveness? Releasing resentment. Releasing resentment. Can you do that? That's what forgiveness is. I'm trying to be as simple as I can. I hope it's not complicated, because it's not what I'm intending at all. I want you to understand that the apostle goes on and says some things. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says, but be ye followers of God as dear children, listen to this, and walk in love, as Christ hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. You can interpret that how you will, but the apostle is saying you must learn to give yourself to the other person. Then he goes through this list of things that offend God and him, and he comes down into verse 6, and he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Then he says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now there comes a time when you have to say, I'm not going in this direction, because if I do, I link up with those that don't love the Lord Jesus. And you have to walk away. And that's very hard. But I would ask you to look at verse 8 of chapter 5, where the apostle writes, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Because you've been changed, because salvation has come into your life, darkness has been driven away. I was in a dark room at my son's house, and I had to go from one room to the other, and I walked slam into the coffee table. It was in the middle of the night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, and it cut my shin bone, and it hurt, and it still hasn't healed, and that was in Thanksgiving. Boy, that was miserable. I was walking in darkness. When we walk in darkness, we bang into things. When we walk in darkness, we trip over things. In my own house, we had removed the tray from the dishwasher the other night because we had to fix something, and I'd put it in a place where nobody in between Renee and I, we never walk in there. But the moon was shining bright and I wanted to go and look at it. So I went out and I looked at the moon and I thought, oh, that's pretty. And I turned around and walked back and tripped over that tray and I hurt myself a lot. And the tray went smash, crash, bash, and Renee went on snoring. We walk in darkness, but we're children of light. So what are we doing in the darkness? We should never be there. And whatever's dark, don't go there. And then the apostle says, and we need to look at this because he says, you know, the unfruitful works of darkness, which is verse 11, we need to reprove them. For, and this is what I wanted to get to, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. And he is talking of turning the lights out and being sinful. He is talking of things that happen in between teenagers that shouldn't be happening because their parents have said, don't do it, and teenagers are doing it. He's talking about things that happen between man and wife, or men and women, I should say, and they shouldn't be happening, but their deeds are evil, so they prefer things in darkness, so they can't see what they're doing. Isn't that crazy? You husbands and wives will understand this. When you kiss each other, you shut your eyes. What's wrong? Can't you stand to look at them? No, you get so close, the eyes can't focus. But we should walk as children of light. And then he says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. And the things which are done in secret is what we watch on television because there's nothing else to tell. And you watch it. Isn't that awful? We're watching deeds of darkness. Isn't that terrifying? Doesn't that bother us? We'll soak up the deeds of darkness and say we're Christians. But here, look at verse 15 where the apostle says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time," and so on. We need to be able to be circumspect. We need to be right. We need to be righteous. And we need to stand. This is called conversion. This is the conversion of a person. A person who is converted becomes a person who walks wisely. Doesn't deliberately do stupid things and dishonor the Lord. Oh, what a lot to see. What a lot to understand. And then we find that we are to walk in a different way. Don't be drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we have to walk in the Spirit, we have to live in the Spirit, and we have to be filled with the Spirit. Are you? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you living circumspectly? Is the Holy Spirit has he taken over your life? Have you relinquished all the little bits and pieces that you've embroidered into your life and you think you're so clever and so spiritual and so wonderful? Have you done that? I have at times, and I am nothing. Listen to the apostle. He says, if you think you're something, you're really nothing. And if you think you're nothing, you have to recognize that Jesus is everything, and without Jesus, you are nothing. All that I do in his name. All that I have in his name. All that I am is because of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit teaches me this because the Holy Spirit wants me to remember and to know that I cannot embroider things into my life that don't exist. Don't get caught up with things that are not right. The cry of the apostle is, why would you give up freedom? Why would you do it? Some of you who fought in the Second World War, or went to Korea, or Vietnam, you fought for freedom. At least that's what they told you. And as you fought for freedom, we won, and we had freedom. And it was a great time. I used to watch the trains come into London, and out of the trains would disgorge all these people that had their numbers tattooed on their wrists. These people whose eyes were sunk so far back you wondered if they could see anything. And they were so thin, they looked like skeletons walking, and there weren't any clothes that fitted any one of them. They looked as if they'd been to the Goodwill store and gone to the triple X area and got clothes from there when they were only petite people. And they walked like zombies down the platforms. What was their freedom? What was their freedom? What was the joy of that freedom? No more suffering, no more starving, no more being crimped and cramped into these places that they couldn't exist in properly. That was their freedom. They were free. What's your freedom? Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down and brought me salvation. Now I belong to him. That's my freedom. I'm alive because Jesus gave me life. I came from the dead. I was dead in trespasses and in sins, and he gave me a new life. He put a song in my heart. He put a song in my mouth. He put a lightness in my step. I received him as my Savior, and I became a new person, and the old person was pushed away. The old person was done away with. This new person I became in Jesus was mine. I am free. Now, I'll say this, and you'll be critical of me. But you know, sometimes people can't understand freedom. So if you're enjoying your Christian life, I hate to say this loudly, but if you're enjoying your Christian life, there are people who are Christians who won't like you to enjoy it. This is a story that happened in the church we were at in California. Christmas Eve, we had a special time, and we had a great time, and the church was packed to the gunnels. There was laughter. There was joy, and there was something very, very beautiful. For instance, one day we borrowed a many thousand dollar sleigh, and one of our fellows had fallen and damaged himself very badly. He was climbing, so we put him in the sleigh. He had a voice, and so we three kings of Orient are. We came down the aisle, and we were singing "We Three Kings of Orient Are." I was reading. Wearing an old fur coat that Rini had and a fur hat, and the place was just so hot, and I was melting, and the other fellows were laughing. We were all laughing. The whole congregation was in an uproar of laughter. We were enjoying being together. And we came up here, and when it got to the chorus, Star of Wonder, Star of Life, everybody was singing. It was really grand. And then we got into other hymns and all that sort of thing. And I looked out in the congregation, and here was this Mr. and Mrs. Misery. And they weren't going to smile, and they weren't going to enjoy, and they weren't going to do anything. But they were furious that this church was a happy church. When I called their attention to their attitude, a week or two later, they were just so mad. How can you enjoy singing and doing what you did? Well, the whole choir was singing. That was about 50 people. The congregation was singing. That was about another 350 people. It seemed to me that a lot of people were enjoying Christmas. But there is always someone. And you know, the only thing I can tell you is this. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Walk circumspectly before the Lord. Have done with the things of darkness. Turn your back on it and have peace like a river attending your soul. Let's sing 493.